We're continuing our study of the book of John. John presents a number of teachings. He presents a number of the miracles of Jesus for the stated purpose of increasing our faith, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. So said John in John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus not only taught, though, in the words that He spoke, He taught by the deeds that He did. He taught by how He acted. He taught by how He reacted to certain situations. And we read in 1 Peter 2:21, as Peter looks back upon the time that he was with the Savior. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow as His steps. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul writes concerning our faith, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've made an effort in our Sunday morning worship period to study the book of John. We've been studying for several weeks. We still have a few more weeks to go. But as we study today, as we meditate upon God's Word, as we think about our faith, we consider our faith, we pray that we'll learn from both Jesus' teaching and also Jesus' example. Initially, I want to read John 13, verses 33 through 35. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13, beginning with verse 33. John 13, beginning with verse 33, reading from the King James translation. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, and this was said about 6 months earlier, whither I go, you cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Simon Peter, but we want to stop at that point. He gives the example of Peter's indication that he will follow Jesus wherever. But Jesus is in the last week of His life up on earth. He has only a few more hours to live, actually. It's on a Thursday. He will be crucified the following morning after undergoing various trials following His betrayal by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's still a lot that He needs to tell to these disciples. They still are not understanding each and everything He says. They're not understanding the kingdom. They're not understanding the relationship that they're to have to one another if they're to survive, and if they're to be able to carry out the great commission that Jesus is later to give them. Someone has said concerning love that the glory of life is to love, not to be loved, to give, not to get, and to serve, not to be served. And in a sense, Jesus in this 13th chapter is tying love and service together as He talks with the apostles during His last few days with them. He's not going to have very many more opportunities prior to His crucifixion to prepare them better for that and also for the things that follow. Not only His suffering, but the later suffering and persecution that they'll go through. Last week, we studied together from the first part of John chapter 13, where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. He shows His great humility as He does for His disciples what they were not willing at that point to do for one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, Jesus had said this to them, said, now before the feast of the Passover, John had said about it, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Then comes Jesus' lesson, object lesson on the lesson of the towel, the humility that he showed that he, as the master, could be the servant of all, trying to teach the idea of service to them. So Jesus shows his love, and then he performs a needed service in showing that love. He taught the lesson referred to as the lesson of the tithe. This morning I want to call your attention to some additional verses in chapter 12 or chapter 13. I want to back up a couple of verses from the reading we just had a few moments ago and to reread those same verses. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. And we'll read down again through 35, a little bit more emphasis on it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? When Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Let darkness come upon you. Lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So the heart-to-heart talk to these apostles about the love that they... Well, that was chapter 12, wasn't it? I read the wrong chapter. Look at chapter 13. I'm sorry. Chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, that is, when Judas had left the group, Jesus had pointed out, though it's not apparent how many may have noticed that Jesus was pointing out that Judas was the one who was to betray him. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you know, you cannot come, so now I say unto you. A new commandment, and we won't talk about that new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Many have referred to this statement by Jesus as the badge of discipleship. The badge of discipleship. The love that they would have for one another. And note that Judas, at the time of Jesus' teaching, this teaching, Judas, the betrayer, is no longer with them. In verse 30, John tells us that Judas had left the group. So why is it that Jesus speaks to them as he does on this occasion? We want to look at two or three questions along that line. Why does Jesus speak to them as he does here in these verses on this occasion? Well, time is of the essence now. Time is of the essence. They have a long way to go in their attitudes. And they have a long way to go in their understanding of Christ's purpose. They don't thoroughly understand what's going to happen that very night. Some are going to follow afar off. Peter and John, we find, will ultimately be in there close by. But others will just almost disappear. But because of love and because of the time is of the essence, they must be able to rise above what's going on about them. They must be able to rise above what is happening to him. The crucifixion is coming shortly. They're going to be discouraged. They're going to be depressed. They're going to be under pressure. And then later, they will have much persecution as they go about talking about this Christ. Why does Jesus speak to them as he does? One of the things that I guess we could take into mind, though we don't know that we don't know it as of a certainty, that since Judas is no longer with them, perhaps Jesus can speak a little bit more intimately about the subject of love. In the past, his teachings had been primarily to multitudes of people with the apostles present. But until this final week, they haven't really gotten down to being as personal as they are now. So he can be more intimate with them. What he's now saying appears to be directed solely to the 11, though we can get a practical application for our lives. Another question we might ask is, Jesus changed the subject. Has Jesus changed the subject matter from the washing of the disciples' feet? Now, I think not. I think it's that his conversation is continuing along that same line. Let's look back at some other things that were happening along about that time. You remember two of the boys, their mother, had a request of Jesus. Mother of James and John wanted to know if her sons could be on the right and left hand. And they were forever asking who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That would show power, wouldn't it? That would show greatness in the kingdom. Jesus would set a little child down and say, unless you become humble like this child, unless you become with the attitude of this little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And then here's Judas at this feast, at this supper, and Judas disappears and he's going off to betray Jesus. They would later see that. They would later know about that. And yet there has to be a closeness within this group, the 11. And that is not there now. Neither will it be there in the future unless they're taught and unless something can be said that will come to bear. Now, the lesson of the child hopefully will stay with them. The lesson of the Master, the Son of God, getting down there and washing their feet, doing the job of a servant. And after he washes the disciples' feet, you remember that he said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." This was an example of humility, but this was an example of service. An example of service. They would be needing one another. You know, we don't get along in this world by ourselves. I know you sometimes may have felt alone, been in the hospital or whatever, and felt so much better when a loved one came by to see you or someone called you on the telephone and you felt so much better. These apostles could not exist on individual isolated islands after Jesus had departed. They had to be able to work together. They had to be able to get along. They had to be able to lean upon one another. They had to be able to teach that to those that they taught. That Christians have to lean and need to lean upon one another. United we stand, divided we fall. Scripture says elsewhere. Some time went by after the parting of Jesus, or Judas himself, to do the terrible deed and to prepare that, his deed of betrayal. Perhaps that's another signal, too, that Jesus' hour had come. This is not resting with the apostles. We've read ahead. We've read the rest of the story. We've heard the rest of the story. They are, time-wise, on the Thursday night, not knowing what's going to happen. They're not knowing positively that Judas is going to betray Jesus. They're not knowing that the soldiers are going to take him away. Peter is ready to fight. Later, Jesus would say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight." Peter said, "Right on." He was ready to fight. Like he used to say, "Fight it to drop a hat," and he's willing to drop the hat. He was willing to fight for Jesus. But Jesus' purpose was not to be served by an earthly kingdom. And that had to be gotten across to these men. And this is one of those steps to get that across to them. But his hour is fast approaching. He still has much to tell them. How will he tell them? He could just sit down and say, "Tonight I'm to be betrayed. Tomorrow I'll be beaten and put on the cross. And a few hours later, I'll be taken off the cross and put in a barred tomb, and I'll be raised on the third day. Y'all go on your way now before these people get you." No, he had to teach them some lessons. They needed to know that. They would know that. They would look back and see what had happened. But he wanted to look back and see why it had happened and understand how they had to process it in their thinking. What is it that makes Jesus' commandment of love a new commandment? Look at verse 34 again. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall all men know, that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. What's new about it? It was in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it said, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. The Good Samaritan parable tells us that's the story to the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Well, the one that was in need. And Jesus had told those who asked what the two great commandments were. They asked him the greatest commandment. He said these two. Love God, love your neighbors yourself. So love was always paramount in Jesus' thinking as far as instructing others as to how to live. But why was this a new commandment? Well, likely for a number of reasons, but primarily because, number one, it was given by Christ. And I think the answer lies in the verse itself. You know, a lot of times that happens. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. There's not a period there. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. No one had ever loved like Jesus had loved before that time. The lesson of the towel, the washing of the disciples' feet, there weren't many, if any, that had done that. Surely not ever the Son of God. And what he was to do for them on the following day and giving his life upon the cross for the sins of mankind, for their sins, for ours. Greater love hath no man than this, than he gave his life for his friends. No greater love. So I think that is inherent within this command. That is what makes it new. These 11 men had a great bond of affection with Jesus. And it would even be more solidified as time went on. They had journeyed with Jesus Christ for these last 3 or so years. They had eaten with Him. They had prayed with Him. They had listened to His teachings. They had talked with Him on the way as they went from one place to another. They had seen His miracles. They saw how He reacted with people, how He helped people, how He had compassion for people who were grieving. A new commandment, that you love one another. Jesus' supreme example makes it a new commandment. What greater love that one would lay down his life for others? What greater love could the divine have than washing the feet of mere mortals? Jesus humbled himself, Paul said in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, he said, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a human, form of a man. Humbled himself even to death, the Bible says. Now, these apostles would realize more fully what Christ was talking about after the crucifixion. And even more fully than that, after the one who had been crucified didn't stay in that tomb but arose on the third day. The power of God, having raised His Son, the power of God, same by the same power, one day will be raised. We have that hope. Hope based upon Jesus Christ. Explanation of the new commandment, because of a new brotherhood that would arise. Brotherhood of Christians. And his great treatise in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul doesn't say this is a new commandment, but he introduces it with the last verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians by saying, I want to talk to the people at Corinth about a more excellent way. I suppose if anybody needed a more excellent way, the people at Corinth did. But he speaks to the people of all generations and of all decades down through the years. He sought to encourage the Corinthian church, the church who had many problems. The church, though, were Christians who had error, Christians who were weak, Christians who needed encouragement, Christians who needed correction, Christians who needed to refocus. Needed to refocus. And so, smack dab in the middle of talking about all those various spiritual gifts that they had and how they were reacting and acting and misbehaving and whatever in the congregation there at Corinth, he talks to them about a more excellent way, the way of love. Paul said, you know, it's important to have faith. It's important to have hope. But he said, the greatest of importance is love, of the three of faith, hope, and love. And Jesus was seeking to emphasize love. Oh, he wanted these disciples to have faith, and John wrote his book that we might have faith. And Jesus did a number of things that these men might have faith. He backed up his claims to be the Son of God with his miracles. And he backed up those miracles that he did day by day around those apostles and the multitudes of people with the ultimate miracle of his having been raised from the dead. And that would come in just a few days, just a few hours for these men. Peter, whose denial of Jesus is discussed also in John chapter 13, would later have this to say in 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth, speaking to Christians, you obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Give some words of encouragement. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so Peter emphasizes the message of love. And you say, well, Peter got that message. He's been directed by the Holy Spirit. But we see through Peter's life, through his boldness, through his courage to preach the gospel in the face of persecution, that here Peter changes over time, doesn't he? And he becomes very strong. He becomes a leader, perhaps the leader, among the apostles. He's looked up to in the city of Jerusalem. Later, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, he becomes an elder of the church, likely of the church in Jerusalem. So Jesus demonstrated the love that he had by his service to his apostles. First of all, here in the 13th chapter of John, they had been out on the roads and had been wearing sandals. Their feet were tired, their feet were dirty, and they were in this upper room. They were by themselves, the 13 of them. And no one thought to do the common service, the common courtesy of taking care of a duty or of a responsibility that was usually due the host or hostess of an event. And yet Jesus was the one to arise and to take on that task. How better could he show them a new commandment? How better could he show them the need for having love one for another than he himself, the divine Son of God, washing his own followers' feet? Don't you imagine that really humbled them? Peter said, hey, no way. Now, this is backwards. He didn't say those words, but probably what I'd say. This is just backwards of what it ought to be. I ought to be over there and you ought to be sitting here. I should do the feet washing, you should be over here. Jesus convinced him otherwise. Jesus' love was not quenched by the betrayal of one of his friends. Judas had just gone off to betray him. You know, I might have been sitting there, you know. Jesus knew where he was going, though. See, I'd been sitting there wondering what he was doing, where he was going. Would he really do it? Would he really follow through? Did he have the guts? Did he have the courage to follow through for 30 pieces of soup? Would he do it? probably what I thought. Jesus knew he would do it. Just like he knew there would be those trials. Just like he knew he would be crucified. He said his hour had come. He knew it. His love transcended the barriers of social or economic class. Within those apostles, there was a tax collector. People looked down on tax collectors. Many people look down on tax collectors these days. That's why 2 years after I started being a tax man, I quit Internal Revenue Service. Folks didn't like me. But anyway, Jesus got beyond those social things. A couple or three or four of his men, I don't know the exact number, were fishermen. There was Simon, that's called a zealot, thought to have been one who would rise against the government, or at least spoke about that. Jesus' love was an active love. He didn't just sit around and talk about it. He didn't say, I'd like to pull you guys aside. I got to talk to you about this subject of love. You know, that's just something I need to deal with before I'm crucified. No, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Based on my example, not based upon Judas, not based upon your ideas of humility of who's going to be on the right side and on the left side. You got your thinking wrong, he says. This thinking needs to be straightened out. You need to refocus your thinking. Jesus arose from the supper and performed the most humble service for them. He washed his disciples' feet, and then Jesus yet speaks to each of us as he did to them on that day. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. Now sometimes we wonder, well, how will we attract visitors to our assembly? How will we invite others to worship with us? How can we encourage those who have fallen by the wayside to come back to the Lord and worship Him once more? A lot of it can be done by the way we live and the way we act toward one another. By the way we follow the example of Jesus. The way we don't get despondent. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Love is the badge of discipleship. How are we to encourage one another to a greater faith? By showing that we love one another. Showing that we care for one another. Showing that we have concern for one another. When someone is sick. When someone is down and out and in need. We need to be there. We need to know that. We need to take care of it. How do we show others that we belong to Christ? Christ said, they'll know you by the way you act. They'll know you if you have love one for another. They'll know you because of the way you act around each other. We need to have that same care and concern for each other today. I trust that we do. And I trust that we will increase that care and concern, that love for one another. There's one here, not a Christian today. Christ died on that cross for you, just as He died for me. He gave His life's blood that we might have forgiveness of our sins. He offered that perfect sacrifice to the Father. The Father accepted it. Then He went into the grave and stayed there until the following Sunday morning. Then He was raised with the power of God. He was the victor over sin, and He was the victor over the grave. And that's one that we have that promises us salvation today. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why not come this morning confessing that belief, that faith? Why not repent of your sins, turning away from sin, and let Christ's blood take care of that sin as He was crucified upon the cross? We come in contact with the blood of Christ as we obey Christ, as we act upon our faith and are baptized into Christ. We come in contact with His blood and His death. That He shed in His death as we are baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 through 5, and as we come out of Christ, we walk in newness of life. As a Christian, you desire prayers. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that today as we stand, as we sing a song selection.